When I was a teenager, about 14 years old, I decided that driving was really cool and I didn't need a license to do it. So I convinced my sister that she should let me use the pickup, my dad's truck, so that I could go for a joyride. And I promised her I would be what? Careful, of course. I would be very careful. So I went, got a couple friends, went zipping down the road, turned around, came zipping back. And in the midst of that, I lost control of the truck and was in a crash. And it was a bad one. We rolled the truck a couple times. I rolled the truck a couple times. And, it wasn't good. And, I had to go back and tell my sister that, I wasn't careful. I wrecked the truck. And in this process, she had a watch on the seat of the truck when I took it, and it was a valuable watch, and it was a gift, and she really cherished that. And it had fallen out of the truck in the midst of the accident and out in the middle of a cornfield. I went back there a couple days later, and I thought, I'm going to find this for her. I'm going to try and make this up and I searched for this watch. But, it was in the middle of a big cornfield, and, how are you going to find a little tiny watch out there? It was pretty much impossible. But I went anyway, and I looked, and I searched, and I even remember asking God, please help me find this watch. And I searched and searched and searched, and then finally, there it was, laying right there on the ground. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe I found that watch. I had hoped for it. I'd hoped for finding it, but I absolutely thought it was impossible. And you know how I felt after I found it? Even though I had wrecked a pickup and everything, this was like joy. This was like, yahoo, I can't believe it. Wonderful. And so when we look at this parable of the lost son, in some ways that is his response to being welcomed home by his father, about being embraced and being restored. He thought this would never be possible. He hoped possibly, but he just never thought it was something that could ever happen. And then he received that unexpected embrace. As we read this parable again, I'm going to take this section from verse 21. The son said to him, he comes home, he sees his father. Remember, he doesn't even think he's going to be welcomed. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The lost has been found. The passage says he was dead and he's alive again. Those are some pretty strong words, aren't they, from this father. You wonder why. Why is he saying such words? And you're wondering, what's the point of this parable? Dead and alive, lost and found. So, isn't it about someone who really messed up? They really did, and they're just coming home, and they want to be back home again. They're just not sure. The lost has been found. The dad would forgive him. But as we look at this passage, what is the dead coming back to life all about? Culturally, in this context, we think about this son who left his father. And in that culture, in that sense, he really rejected everything about his life. And so he, in a sense, became dead to his father. Not because that was his father's heart, but that was because the son chose to leave everything, to separate himself from that father's love and grace. The audience that was listening, if we remember, these are the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're called. They understood this kind of thinking. In Luke 15, as we begin this passage, we read again, going back to the beginning, it says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners, so these are the people Jesus is hanging out with, were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes, these religious leaders, began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, they're grumbling because the people that Jesus is associating with are not the kind of people that a good religious teacher or leader would hang out with. Not the kind of people that they would think the king of the kingdom of God would be with. And so why is Jesus doing this? This isn't proper. This isn't right. And so we have this question. Why did Jesus come and hang out with people like this? Jesus explains it in the book of Mark in chapter 2. They're asking, why does he, Jesus, eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So what is the condition, the heart condition, of these people that Jesus is hanging out with? Well, they're lost, right? The scripture says they're dead in their sin. So Jesus is going to people who have no life, who are spiritually cut off from their heavenly Father, no part of the kingdom. And these are the very people that he is bringing the message of the gospel to, the good news to these very people. Before we get stuck on talking about them, these people, those people, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you're new here today, if you're hearing this maybe for the first time, you're beginning to recognize that every one of us sitting here are in that category. Every one of us is a sinner apart from God before finding Christ. So it's not like it's them, but it's us. It's we. It's our human condition. We're all in the same boat. And there is only one person who can fix that condition, and that is God. And with this lost son, the good news is there is a way back home for you and for me, for each one of us. It's a way to become alive. And it's here in John 3:18. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. They have not believed in Jesus because God sent his one and only Son to come and seek and save that which was lost. You know, like that watch that was lost in the cornfield. You know, it would have stayed there forever. It would have been plowed under most likely, but I was compelled to go find it, and I searched for it until, you know, lo and behold, there it was. You know, in the same way, Jesus is not willing that one of us would be lost, but he goes out and he seeks and he searches until he finds us. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we know the story. You know, it's depicted up here on the cross that Jesus came. The name of our church is Bethlehem Church. It celebrates the birth of the Savior, the incarnation of God, coming into the world, taking on flesh, that he might come and be like one of us, but without sin. And he lived, he taught, and then he gave himself on the cross. He died, his life for ours, his perfect life for our stained, broken lives, so that we might in him die. And then on Easter morning, we celebrate that I know that my Redeemer lives. He is alive. He is no longer in the tomb. And because he is alive, we have that new life in Christ. We too are raised with him to that life. That's the message. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And every one of us, like this lost son, needs that embrace of the Father. Every one of us needs to come back home to God and be loved, be hugged, be held by him. If we're going to be ambassadors of Jesus, as the Bible says, then we as his followers need to tell the truth. You know, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Those who are dying in their sin and apart from God will be that way for eternity, unless by believing in him, they are restored to the Father through Jesus. So Jesus is the only one who seeks and saves the lost. We can't pretend that it's a matter of preference. In other words, like, you know, Jesus is a good way. He loves people. He's got great teachings. You know, that would be one of the great ways to, you know, get in a relationship with God. That is not our message. Our message is Jesus is the only way. He is the one and only Son. He is the way to eternal life. He said it himself. in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it's Jesus who displays God's love and grace to the world. And it's Jesus who teaches us about God's longing heart for each one of us. And the Bible says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, maybe you're going, that sounds good, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure that God is really ready to make every sinner part of the kingdom of heaven. Because, you know, let's face it, there are some people who are pretty bad. There are some people who are far from, in a sense, being saved. And so some people are just not good people. So why would God want someone like that to be saved? Why would God want everybody to be saved? Or maybe today you're thinking, why would God go through all that trouble for me? I know my life. I know my situation and circumstances. I'm not that good. Why does God want to save me? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, were asking that same question, and Jesus told them this parable. What man among you, if he had 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost and finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, Jesus says this, that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What a wonderful picture, right? All these sheep and one goes astray. God doesn't just, I got 99, that's good enough. No, he goes after that one that's lost. He knows it, he loves it, he goes after it, and he finds it. And it's not just like, oh, okay, I got my sheep. No, it's like, I found my sheep. Let's celebrate. We have to celebrate. This is amazing. This sheep is back in the fold. Or Jesus goes on, what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, Jesus says, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. One. One. So why does Jesus bother with people who have done bad stuff? Well, the only answer I can give is that he's just not willing to lose one. He's not willing to lose you or me. So what's that have to do with me? Well, if you're lost, if you don't know Jesus, if you are far away from him, then he is seeking you. He is searching for you, and he desires that relationship with you. If it's you, he's going after you. If it's me, he's going after me. If it's my neighbor or friend or family member or acquaintance or a kid in the Congo, then we have a mission as followers of Jesus to join God in making followers of Jesus, to join God in his work of seeking and saving those who are lost, because that is God's heart. And like the man who went out looking for the sheep, we must go to wherever that lost person is and find them and walk with them as Jesus leads them home. So how do we do that? How do we reach out in practical ways to someone who is, we might say, far from Jesus today? You know, we hear this word, it's kind of a churchy word, called evangelism. And for most of us, when we hear it, we kind of go, ugh, evangelism. Because, ugh, don't make me do that. You know, I'm going to become this crazy, pushy person who's going to talk about Jesus all the time and make people uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. Do you want to do that? Oh, there should be. There's one. All right, there. I was going to say, one person has the gift of evangelism. That's about right for, no. So So what do we do? How do we become those people who share the good news of Jesus? Well, we can do it naturally because here's the thing. The seed is planted within us. The life of God is in us. The Holy Spirit is at work in us. And as we allow God to work in us, he begins to do his work in those around us. See that joy that's down here that is at the bottom of our soul because we know that we have life in him. No matter what the world is like, we know beyond any shadow of doubt that we have life. We have joy, that it can't be taken away. And when we allow that joy to live in us, it begins to come out and it begins to bubble up. And people begin to wonder, ooh, what's wrong with that person? They're always happy. You know, what kind of thing do they have? I'm interested. I want some of that. And so as we begin to interact with people, as we share life with them, we begin to allow that life of Jesus to flow and that call on their heart to come home become stronger and stronger as we point their way to Jesus. Followers making followers. Charles Swindoll writes, "I vividly remember sometime back being caught in the undertow of too many commitments in too few days. It wasn't long before I was snapping at my wife and our children and choking down my food at mealtimes and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions throughout the day." Ever feel that? "Before long, things around our home started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up lifestyle, and it was becoming unbearable. I distinctly recall one evening after supper, the words of our young daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me about something important that had happened to her at school that day, and so she hurriedly began, 'Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'm going to tell you really fast.' Suddenly, I realized her frustration, and I answered, 'Honey, you can tell me, but you don't have to do it really fast. You can say it slowly.' And I'll never forget her answer, 'Then listen slowly.'" And for some of us, learning to listen is one of those qualities that makes us a Christ follower who is truly drawing people to them. You know, sometimes we're quick to judge and quick to, figure out, what somebody's situation or actions are all about, instead of actually listening and hearing a person's story and hearing their heart and hearing their joys and their troubles and their difficulties and their concerns. You know, oftentimes we start to listen and then we start to speak and tell someone how it is. Or we listen and say, "Oh, well, here's how we can fix that." And really, what needs to happen a lot of times is just simply keeping our mouths shut and listening, being available to hear someone's heart, to get to know them. And as we listen, we begin to hear how God is at work in their lives. How many of you can do this? Okay. Sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes someone doesn't need to hear what we have to say. Sometimes they just need to know that we care, that someone cares. And that is expressing the love of Jesus. Jesus listened. Sometimes we speak, sometimes we listen. Sometimes we make space for people. In the church, we have kind of this motto between Cheryl and I that ministry happens in the interruptions. That, we can plan our day, we can go along and do things, but there's times when someone shows up or a phone call or something, and that is actually where the ministry is. It's not an interruption, it is God at work in our lives. And so sometimes we just need to accept that there will be interruptions, to make space in our lives for people in a moment or in a time. And sometimes that requires being willing to make sacrifices. You know, we all want the wonderful promises that Jesus offers, new life, salvation, eternal life, abundant life. We all want those things, and I think we should. It's great. That is part of life in the kingdom. But there's also another dynamic that Jesus powerfully demonstrated on the cross, and that is a life of sacrifice. That we are called to sacrificial living in order to more deeply connect and know Jesus Christ. And by doing that, investing in the kingdom. And only by that sacrificial living will we grow into the true understanding of who it means to be a Christ follower and the abundant life that God gives. So it's listening, it's making space, it's being willing to sacrifice, and then it's overflowing joy. We're kind of waiting to get here, but hold on, we're going to get here. How do we know that someone goes from being lost to found? How do we know that there's this transition from being dead to life? How do we know that when we're sharing the gospel that someone is responding and is growing and that fruit is coming? And I would say the answer to that question is repentance. The answer to that question is when someone turns back to God. I've demonstrated this before, but I think it's so important. You know, if you know God's everywhere, but for this illustration, let's put God up here. So if I am walking away from God, I am far from God, I am lost, I am not with God. Repentance simply means turning around, turning back to God. It doesn't matter where I am now focused and facing God. I am turning away from my sin, away from my rebellion, and turning back to God. And you know, it doesn't matter if I am so far away from God that you can't even hear me anymore, that I am, when I turn back, I see the Father's loving arms. When I turn back in repentance, God receives me. I could be all the way back here, I could be up there, it doesn't matter. If I am turned towards Christ, I am repentant. And that is what it means to have new life. That is what it means to go from lost to found. I tell you, that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And again, in the same parables, Jesus says, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You see, this is our God. He leaves the 99 and goes for the one. This is our God. He goes and searches for the lost coin until he finds it. And when he does, he celebrates. This is our God. Like the father of the lost son, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This is our God. And that embraces more than a just emotional happiness, but it is a true restoration. You know, he doesn't just say, good to see you, son, now go out and feed the hogs. He says, son, take the best robe, put it on. He says, son, put the ring on your finger, the ring that shows his identity as the beloved son. He says, you are not a servant. You don't belong in the servant's quarters. You are my son. That has not changed. You are mine. You belong here. You have a role. You have responsibility. You are part of the family. You are my son. This is our God. The father was not interested in punishing the son. He was interested in elevating him to his true role, his true position in the kingdom as a son. So if anyone was questioning the father's acceptance of this wayward son, they were no more. The father, by putting on the robe and putting on the ring and having this celebration, was telling the whole world that this is my son and I love him, I forgive him, and he is restored. And that is where we are when we come to faith in Jesus. We are a child of the King. The father claims that. See what great love the father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. So we're going to take a moment to identify ourselves in Christ, to understand who we are in Christ. And we have a list. We've talked about this before, but I think it's vitally important, a list of who we are in Christ. And I want us to share those together. And as we do, just begin to understand that you and I are the beloved children of God. So let's share these phrases together. I am accepted. I am God's child. You can say them with me. I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I have been chosen by God and adopted as a child. I have been redeemed. I have been forgiven of all my sins. I am complete in Christ. I am secure. I am free from condemnation. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I am confident that God will complete the good work he started in me. I am a citizen of heaven. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I am significant. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Father says, then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. This is the Message translation. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. And this is a key kingdom dynamic, is that the kingdom of heaven celebrates repentant sinners, those who turn back to God. And this is a feast of great proportions. We remember this kingdom. In the kingdom, there's more joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. So do you belong to the kingdom of heaven? If you're a believer in Jesus, the answer is yes. So if you're a believer, have we seen anyone come to faith in Jesus in our ministries or in our lives around us? And I would say the answer to that is yes. And so do we have a reason to celebrate? And the answer is
yes.
Yes. Do you want to celebrate?
Yes.
Do you like to celebrate?
Yes.
We can celebrate as followers of Jesus. For the Son of Mine was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he was found from death to life. Cheryl, I invite you to come and share just a revelation that you had about joy and celebrating in Christ.
So in 2011, I was in Guatemala City, and we visited the Potter's House. The Potter's House is a ministry school to the children that live in the dump. There's hundreds of families who live in this dump. And the Potter's House sits up on the edge of the dump so that the children can walk up out of the dump and come to school each day. These families live in cardboard boxes, and if they're really lucky, they might have a piece of tin over them to keep the rain out and the other elements, and many babies are born and raised in the dump. Well, after our tour of the school, a group of girls sang for us, and they had their brightly colored uniforms on, and their faces were beaming, and they proudly sang a song in Spanish. But as they began to sing, I recognized the tune, and I remember the words, because I had taught that same song to boys and girls back home. The song is, I am a promise, I am a possibility, I am a promise, with a capital P. I am a great big bundle of potentiality. And that's what happened. I started crying because these little kids who live in the dump and have nothing, the poorest of the poor, stood with their faces beaming, and they were so full of joy, it like oozed out of them. Because they knew and they loved Jesus and they knew his promises in his word, and there they stood. So that day, they taught me a lot about joy.
So I think that leaves us with a challenge to understand that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And that is something to celebrate. So as followers of Jesus, as the Church of Jesus Christ, you know, we don't want to be kind of a dull and stodgy people. I mean, there are times to be quiet and calm, but we also need to be a people of joy, who let that joy of the Lord that comes from that knowledge of him, that we were lost and we are found, that we are dead and we are alive, to let that ooze out with joy and celebration. Because you, my friends, our beloved children of God. We are the beloved people of God. So let's come before the Lord and pray. God, we thank you that we know your love. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who's questioning that, who doesn't know that, I pray, Lord, that you will grab them and, and put your arms around them so that each person will know how much you love us, how much we belong to you in the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, if anyone is still wondering how to become that child of God, then just simply ask you in by saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I am sorry. Thank you for dying on the cross. Come live in my life so that I may know your joy and follow you all your days. And Lord, thank you that no matter what the circumstances of our lives are, even the most difficult, deepest hurts and pains, Lord, that above all that, we can have joy because we know our destination, we know our outcome, that we are called home to be with you forever. And so we give you thanks. Teach us to celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen.